This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Allahu Rahman Rahim, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Allahumma salli wa sallim wa barak ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Jazakumullahu khair wa barakallahu feekum. Here, I'll give it to you and you can help me out. So tonight, we will actually, it's interesting, we actually won't finish the cluster. I thought we were going to enter the Hawameem, but we didn't, we're not. We're going to do that tomorrow, so I'll talk about the Hawameem tomorrow. Hawameem is just the surahs that begin with Hameem, so I'll kind of explain them a little bit tomorrow. But this cluster, from Al-Ahzab to Al-Zumar, is one that I'm actually doing. It's a part of my tafsir in Arabic sessions on Friday. We're in Surah, we finished Surah Yaseen, and so we'll be starting Surah Al-Safat after Eid, inshallah ta'ala. And this cluster talks about submission or obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It looks at that concept from a number of different angles. Surah Al-Ahzab looks at it from the angle of worshipping when it's difficult, obeying when it's hard, specifically when it's hard, because that's where you really show your true colors. And that's really how you prove that you're committed to the idea. So you don't just worship or serve or submit when it's easy, but when it's actually difficult. And that's actually how you find out a lot about yourself. That's how you actually enlighten yourself, by standing your ground and obeying Allah when it's hard. And that's what Surah Al-Ahzab talks about. We talked about that yesterday. And Surah Saba talks about the obedience of societies, not individuals, but societies, which is very interesting. I find it one of the most fascinating surahs in the Quran, because it's something I think we need as a community. We need to kind of figure out what are the measurements, what are the metrics for us to actually consider ourselves obedient as a community, not as individuals. Surah Fatir talks about the fact that obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has to happen through knowledge, has to happen through proper education. You have to obey Allah the way He wants you to obey Him, not the way you want to obey Him. It's not about us, it's about how He wants it to happen, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it has to be done based on His terms, alayhi jalla jalaluhu. And then Surah Yaseen talks about obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being the way to achieve actual life. Full life is achieved through obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The life of the spirit, not the life of the body. Which is where the beauty of this surah comes in. That you could easily be breathing and alive, but not really alive, because you're indifferent and you're oblivious and you're not fulfilling a purpose and there's no meaning to your life. So yes, you may be around, you may be still a functional, your organs may still be functioning, but you're not really alive. But life is the life of the ruh, of knowing what you're here to do and obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that will grant you life after life, which is what Surah Yaseen talks about. Surah Al-Safat talks about obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when it's hard to understand, when things are hard to comprehend, when you're not understanding exactly the wisdom of certain things, or certain things aren't clear to you, like there's a lack of clarity. And it's very important, Surah Al-Safat, in that sense, because it tells us a few stories that are really worth the time of listening to. Because sometimes you'll be told to do something and you can't make sense of it. Like, you can't make sense. This happened when any natural catastrophe occurs. It's hard to make sense of certain things. But you obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala regardless of whether it's clear to you why you're supposed to do something or why you're not. If it's clear to you that this is His command, subhanahu wa ta'ala, you do it even when there's lack of clarity for you. Even if the wisdom and the reasoning and the cause right now is not clear, it will become clear later, but you obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala regardless. Surah Sa'd says you obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by going back, by taking back mistakes and always adhering to righteousness. Surah Sa'd is fascinating in that sense and tells stories regarding that specifically. You will make mistakes. A part of your obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is when you make a mistake, you're not too proud, you're not too vain, you're not too arrogant to say, I was wrong. You go back and you do the right thing. And you make it public if you need to. And you have no problem with admitting, I was totally wrong. That was a lack of judgment. That was a mistake that I made. And rujoo' ila al-haq, going back to haq, is one of the key points of obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Surah Al-Zumar talks about obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through the most important key of Allah's obedience, which is sincerity. Surah Al-Zumar talks about ikhlas. If Surah Al-Ikhlas is Surah Al-Ikhlas, it talks about sincerity as a small surah. The one that talks about it in more depth is Surah Al-Zumar. And then the one that talks about it in more depth is Surah Al-An'am. Understand how the Quran works? You have a surah that's really big. It talks about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and your relationship of iman with Him in detail. And then you have it a little bit more concise and a bit more summarized in Surah Al-Zumar, where it just talks about sincerity. And then you have a surah of 4 or 5 words that just gives you the basic need, what you basically need. So it depends on how much you want to invest in understanding the Quran. You can go to the really simple stuff, you can go a little bit more detailed, you can go to the massive ones and really understand in a lot of detail. And that's how the Quran works in a lot of the concepts that it teaches. There's the big version, the very detailed version, and then there's a middle version, and then there's the very, very simple, short, لإلاف قريش type of version. So you can read لإلاف قريش or you can go read نحل الحجر in إبراهيم and learn about bounties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's up to you, whatever your time allows you to do. So that's what this these surahs are going to be talking about. The obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from different angles. Each angle is a little bit more, they're very unique. They're very unique angles and very important, by the way. Like, you can't really fully obey Allah or submit to Allah without understanding these angles. Difficulty, knowledge, how communities will do it, how it grants life, and that's what you need to make sure it does for you. And if it's not doing that for you, then you're not doing it right. When it's unclear for the reasoning behind it, when you make a mistake, going back to it, always returning, because Allah's obedience does not happen through making mistakes and holding on to batil. It's always going back to haqq and then through sincerity. So each angle is very, some of them are social, some of them are philosophical, some of them are theological, and some of them are practical. So let's start with, let's do Surah 7. We didn't get to read anything from Surah Yaseen, so let's do 70 of Surah Yaseen just as an attribute to the beautiful surah.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم لينذر من كان حيا ويحق القول على الكافرين.
Yes. Towards the end of Surah Yaseen, he says subhanahu wa ta'ala, as he's talking about the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, وَمَا عَلَّمْنَاهُ الشِّعْرِ وَمَا يَنْبَغِي لَهُ. He was never taught poetry, and he was never someone who said poetry. It was never a part of his upbringing, nor was he known for it. إِنْ هُوَ, meaning all the Qur'an actually is, ذكر, إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا ذِكْر, it's just a reminder, وَقُرْآنٌ مُبِينٌ, and a clear recitation, something that you can hear, you can recite and listen to, that is very clear in its meaning and its purpose. Why was it revealed? This ayah explains why it was revealed. لِيُنْذِرَ, so he may warn with it, may he use the word Qur'an to offer warnings. لِيُنْذِرَ مَنْ كَانَ حَيَّا, those who are alive. Well, that's obvious. I don't recall the point of going to a cemetery and speaking to the dead and seeing if they maybe listen to the Quran. How many of you have performed da'wah to people in their graves? Huh? You go perform da'wah to dead people in cemeteries and see if they'll accept Islam. Ah, so is the ayah just saying something that obvious? Is the ayah literally just saying something that is that obvious that you should, by the way, use the Quran to warn those who are alive just in case you were going to go to the cemetery and perform da'wah there? Or is he talking about a different form of life? Which is what Surah Yaseen is about, if you were listening to my basic summary. Surah Yaseen is talking about that obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is through da'wah, and that is what grants you spiritual life. That's real life. Many people are alive, don't get me wrong, but they're not really, not really. And then there's real life. There are people who are dead who are more alive than people who are alive. There are people who are dead amongst, they live amongst us with more power, with more status, with more remembrance. We use their name more often, we talk about their legacy more than people who are alive. So life is not just based on the function of organs, it's something more. So this ayah here is saying, لِيُنْذِرَ, so that he may warn those who are truly alive, مَنْ كَانَ حَيَّ, who has true life, whose heart is alive, whose spirit is alive. They'll hear what this being said and they'll be able to actually embrace it. They'll be able to actually take it in and learn it and practice it, because a dead spirit and a dead soul won't hear anything. No matter what you say, there's no point. That's how the surah begins. وَسَوَاءٌ عَلَيْهِمْ أَأَنذَرْتَهُمْ أَمْ لَمْ تُنذِرْهُمْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. Beginning of Surah Yaseen. It doesn't make a difference. Whether you warn them or you don't warn them, they're not going to listen to you. They don't care. They don't hear you. They don't hear you. Okay, maybe they hear you, they don't listen to you. What you're saying doesn't matter to them. So he says, لِيُنذِرَ مَنْ كَانَ حَيَّا. So the one who is truly alive can benefit from the warning. وَيَحِقَّ الْقَوْلُ عَلَى الْكَافِرِينَ, and the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala of punishment, may it occur upon the kafirin. So in the Quran, in Arabic in general, whenever there's two opposite things happening, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will use opposite terms. So what he should have, maybe not should have obviously, but this is what you may think he should have said, لِيُنذِرَ مَنْ كَانَ حَيَّ, so that you may offer a warning to someone who is alive. وَيَحِقَّ الْقَوْلُ عَلَى الْأَمْوَاتِ, and then the banishment will occur upon the dead. No, but he made the opposition between kafirin, the disbelievers, and man kana hayya, and the one who was alive. That he made an opposition between these two terms. Because figuratively, the moment you stop believing in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, something inside of you dies. You're not, yes, your organs function, but there's something on the inside of you that is no longer alive. Just like your body will perish if you deprive it of water and food, which is why we fast, we learn that. And we have, there are limits. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala holds the sustenance, we all die. And as you fast, you know how important it is just to have that drink of water or to have a piece of food, just something in your mouth to go down into your gut to give you a little bit of sustenance. You appreciate that. You appreciate that, but you're also reminded, by the way, you see how your body craves food and how much it hurts? Your spirit craves Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when you deprive it of its Lord, it dies as well. It shrivels up on the inside and dies. And resurrecting it takes a lot of effort. And when it's dead, no matter what people say to it, it's not going to listen. Talk about Allah, talk about obedience, talk about importance of... No one, they can't hear because the spirit has been starved to death. It's been starved to a point it's so weak that it can't even hear anything anymore. It can't respond. That's why the only people the Prophet ﷺ can actually benefit is man kana hayya, those who are still alive. Those who still have some life in their hearts. Many of us know that because we come to salah and we come to dua and we feel nothing. You feel nothing. Because the spirits have been deprived of its sustenance for so long. It takes a while. It takes a while for it to perk up again, and to wake up and to find life. It takes a while. It doesn't happen right away. And even the body, if you deprive it from food long enough, refeeding syndrome will kill it if you give it too much food all at once. The body takes time to be able to actually start taking sustenance in again. And the spirit as well. It takes time. If it's been deprived for years and years and years and years, and suddenly you're gonna open up. It's not gonna inflate right away. It's gonna take a bit of time. But if you're lucky enough that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala got you somewhere where you can grant your spirit and your soul a little bit of sustenance, then be very grateful. The big deal. لِيُنذِرَ مَنْ كَانَ حَيَّ. I love this verse. To warn those who still have life in them. And may the punishment occur upon the disbelievers. Not the dead, the disbelievers, but technically the dead. Technically, not biologically, but technically. So think about that. Think about that. It's not about the body. Yes, the body is important, and it's the amanah that we were given. But really, true life exists somewhere else. Okay. So let's do let's do 56 of Surah Al-Saffat. Who has the 56?
قالت الله إن كدت لتردين.
That's 56. Yes, that is 56. You're right. Now I know what I wanted to talk about. The verses of Surah Al-Saffat, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the relationship of people on the Day of Judgment, meaning when people come and they start arguing together, they start arguing. قَالَ قَائِلٌ مِّنْهُمْ إِنِّي كَانَ لِي قَرِينٌ. One of them will say, indeed, I used to have a friend, a person an acquaintance. يَقُولُ أَإِنَّكَ لَمِنَ الْمُصَدِّقِينَ. He tells me what you believe. You honestly believe in this? أَيْذَا مِتْنَا وَكُنَّا تُرَابًا وَعِظَامًا أَإِنَّا لَمَدِينُونَ. You honestly believe that you're going to die one day and they're going to be resurrected? Are you insane? يعني, I understand if you want to attend the cultural stuff, but you actually believe this stuff? That's what he used to tell him. So the person who's telling the story, who's a believer, يعني, on the Day of Judgment, قَالَ هَلْ أَنْتُمْ مُطَّلِعُونَ. Want to take a look? فَطَّلَعَ فَرَآهُ فِي سَوَاءِ الْجَحِيمِ. So they look and they see the person who said those words to him in the middle of Jahim, وَلَيَّذُ بِاللَّهِ. And he says to his friend, قَالَ تَاللَّهِ, I swear to by Allah, إِن كِدْتَ لَتُرْدِينَ. You were so close to having me join you. Turdini, that's what the wording in the Mus'haf, there's an yikasra on the noon. So it's laturdini, meaning you were going to misguide me or take me astray. Turdini, or you make me fall. Like I was standing and you're going to make me fall. قَالَ تَاللَّهِ إِن كِدْتَ لَتُرْدِينَ وَلَوْلَا نِعْمَةُ رَبِّينَ. If it wasn't for the blessing of my Lord, لَكُنْتُ مِنَ الْمُحْضَرِينَ. I would be just like you. أَفَمَا نَحْنُ بِمَيِّتِينَ إِلَّا مَوْتَتَنَا الْأُولَى. We're only going to die once. I'm going to live once. That's what that's your argument that you brought me. The reason that I choose this ayah to talk about is that all of us, have people in our lives that affect us positively and have people in our lives who affect us negatively. People who draw us closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and people who push us farther away. The one who is smart amongst us, the intelligent person amongst us here, is the person who will take a moment, especially in Ramadan, and identify who is it within my close circle of friends and acquaintances, who is it that is drawing me closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and who is not? And then slowly, you draw yourself closer to those who remind you of Allah, and you push away slowly, just take a step back from those who aren't. Because on the day of judgment, someone who's in Jannah, looking down to someone in Nar, will say this, Tallahi, I swear by Allah, in kitta, you were so close, laturdeen, of having me join you. You were so close. Now when I think about it, oh my God, you were so close. So many times, you almost got me to join you. You almost took me away from what I knew was the right thing to do. You almost convinced me, you almost got into my head. In kidta laturdeen. This is something that the person in Jannah is saying. You may think, well, what's important about that? What's important about that is that even those who make it were very close not to making it. No one is walking this earth with full confidence that things are going to work out perfectly. No one is just charging ahead like a bull, knowing exactly what they're doing. Everyone is subject to being misguided. Everyone is subject to being peer pressured into doing something wrong. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how young you are. Someone in Jannah on the Day of Judgment will look down into Jahim and will talk to the person and say, "In kitta la turdeen, you almost had me join you. I was this close of actually being with you. It's the bounty of my Lord. He saved me with something happened and I was saved and I'm not with you right now." Be very, very careful. Actually, don't be careful, be picky. Borderline arrogant when it comes to who you spend your time with. Be very picky. This is your capital. Your capital is the time that you have. That's what you got in this world, is time. Possessions, honestly, will come and go. Money, one day you'll have it, the other day you won't. There's a lot of other aspects of life that you can't control, though. Just keep on fluctuating. But time is the only thing that the moment you spend it, you cannot take it back again. And you only have a limited amount of it. There's almost an unlimited amount of wealth in the world that you can at some point dip into. But time is set. Every minute that's passing will not come back again. And there's no extension. And there's no way for you to buy more time. Human beings love the idea. Somehow buying more time. Just getting me more time in this world. Whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed for you to have, that is what you're going to have. You're not going to have 1 second more. It doesn't continue to add to itself. There's no investment in it. There's no riba when it comes in to time. The time that you're given is the time that you're going to get. It's very specific. We don't know what it is. Just like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala operates. He never tells us these things. Leaves it open. When you think about it, all you are is a specific amount, a specific period of time. It's limited. It's finite. It's ending. As I speak to you, you're losing time. As I speak to you right now, those minutes are going. It's ticking. The clock is ticking. That glass thing is up, and we're losing time. God knows how much time you still have left. God knows how much time I still have left. No one knows. It's a very short period. Be very careful who you spend it with. Be very careful who you allow into that time of yours. Who are you going to spend it with? What are you going to spend doing? And who are you going to spend doing it with? That's what he said in Jannah. In kitta la turdeen. You almost ruined it for me. I almost made a mistake. Subhanallah. Okay, we have to do this. So story of Ibrahim. Let's do 102 to 107. Who has the 102 to 107.
فلما بلغ معه السعي قال يا بني إني أرى في المنام أني أذبحك فانظر ماذا ترى قال يا أبت افعل ما تؤمر ستجدني إن شاء الله من الصابرين فلما أسلما وتله للجبين وناديناه أن يا إبراهيم قد صدقت الرؤيا إنا كذلك نجزي المحسنين.
جزاك الله خير. سورة الصافات, it tells us that you must obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even when it's unclear to you exactly what the wisdom or what the reasoning behind things are. That doesn't go for commands that are ambiguous or commands that lack authenticity. It goes to the things that are very clear from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that I don't need to know why it is that I can't eat pork. I don't need. I may figure it out, but I don't need. He told me not to. So it doesn't matter whether I agree with it or I like it or not, or it works, suits me or it doesn't. It doesn't make a difference. That's what he said. We don't permit zina. Period. Whether you have a good rationale for that or not will not change the fact that you're not supposed to do it. It will not change the fact for a Muslim that we don't do it regardless. Because you don't have to have a reasoning for everything he tells you, subhanahu wa ta'ala. You have to have a reasoning and why it is you believe in Allah to begin with. But once you believe in la ilaha illallah, then whatever he tells you to do, you're going to do it. The prime example of that, the most important example that we celebrate every single year, is the example of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Ibrahim alayhi salam was given the most bizarre command that you could possibly imagine. There is no way for you as a human being to be given this command and to be able to rationalize it and accept it and say, yeah, I can see the wisdom in it. There wasn't. فَلَمَّا بَلَغَ مَعَهُ السَّعِي. Once Ismail came of an age of sa'i, where he can help his father, he's there. This is where a father enjoys his son the most. When his son grows up and he's capable and he has intellect and he has accomplishments, he's very proud of having a son at that age. So it was Ibrahim alayhi salam was happy with Ismail. He felt it gave him a good feeling on the inside. So Ibrahim alayhi salam, by the way, his son here could be Ismail, could be Ishaq. Muslim scholars are divided on this issue. The majority say Ismail, but there's a 45% of people who don't believe that. They think it's Ishaq. It's not a problem Islamically, so don't get too caught up with this issue. But I believe Allahu A'lam is Ismail. That's the evidence. The majority of the evidence seems to tell us that what it is. But just as a side note. فَلَمَّا بَلَغَ مَعُهُ السَّعِي, once he became of the age, قَالَ يَا بُنَيْ, he said, my son, إِنِّي أَرَى فِي الْمَنَامِ, indeed, I see within my dream. أَنِّي أَذْبَحُكَ, I see myself slaughtering you. I see myself whenever a prophet sees a ru'ya, it is haqq. It is not a shaytan. Shaytan doesn't come to prophets and ruin their dreams. It's whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants them. It's wahi. It's a form of revelation. For prophets, it's a form of revelation. It can't only happen once. It has to happen a few times. So Ibrahim, the first time he saw it in his dream, he woke up and this fear overtook him. Like, I hope that's not what I think it is. Hopefully it's a one-time thing. And then he sees it again, alayhi salam. And then he sees it again. The third time, he knew it was revelation. There was no doubt in his mind. This is revelation. He's been receiving revelation for a long time, alayhi salam. This is exactly what it is. What possible reason could there be for him to slaughter his son? What possible reason? Go ahead. Think of something. What logic could there possibly, what wisdom, what benefit could there possibly be in him slaughtering his son, his only son at the time? Ishaq was, or the other one wasn't alive. Whether it's Ishaq or Ismail, doesn't make it difference. Ishaq wasn't alive at that point. Slaughter my son of age, 16 or 17, strapping young lad, slaughter him. Where is the wisdom in that? There isn't. There isn't. That's the whole point of the story, is that there isn't. And that's why it didn't happen. But it's there to remind you. He never told you to do anything that wasn't beneficial for you. He could have. He could have. He did. He gave you an example. Here's an example for you. Ibrahim, slaughter Ismail. No, what do you? I couldn't manage losing a son without slaughter with my own hand. At least someone else do it. No, you need to go and slaughter him. Take a knife and go slaughter your son. So he tells his son, "Inni ara fil manami anni adbahuka, fanzur ma tara." I see in my dream I have to slaughter you. What do you think? Now he had raised his son well. And Ismail alayhi salam was a pious young man. Qala ya abati fa'al ma tu'mar. That, oh my father, do what you're commanded to do. Satajiduni insha'allahu min as-sabirin. You'll find me, insha'Allah, a perseverant person. If this is what Allah is commanding, then go ahead and you do what you need to do. And then the wording that came after that, this majestic wording in Surah Safat. Falamma aslama. When they, aslama, became Muslim. So they weren't Muslim prior to that. No, of course they were. And what does aslama mean? Aslama does not mean became Muslim. Aslama means they completely submitted. They achieved a degree of full and complete submission. We all submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with different degrees of achieving that. Falamma aslama in this story is saying when they fully submitted, when they gave up any control that they had anymore, when they gave up any illusion of controlling anything that they thought they had in their hands, and they completely and fully submitted to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they went and they marched towards the area where you go and perform Hajj, where Ibrahim alayhi salam took his son, where you perform Hadi on the day of Adha. This is what you go do. You go stand there and you slaughter a kabsh. because he didn't tell you to slaughter your son, but he could have. And he could have told you to do it. And then if you didn't do it, then he would hold you accountable. And that would have been a nightmare. That would have been a nightmare of existence if that was the case. فَلَمَّا أَسْلَمَ وَتَلَّهُ لِلْجَبِينَ If you think it's a bluff, يعني, it's about time for the bluff to kind of... Sometimes you're in a situation and you're hoping it's a joke. You're hoping it's not real. But it's getting really close and it seems to be real. It's not stopping. And Ibrahim alayhi salam took the sun. Still nothing happened. He came up to the piece of the block where he... Still nothing happened. He put Ismail's head on the block. Still nothing happened. He took out the knife. Still nothing. He takes the knife. He puts it on the neck of Ismail. Still nothing happened. He had to make a stroke. He had to stroke alayhi salam. He had to put the knife and he had to stroke downwards. So he did. And he stroked downwards on his own son. But it didn't cut. It was a perfect blade and didn't cut. Because Allah told it not to. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, oh blade, just don't cut for this time. So it didn't. Jalla jalalullah, didn't cut. وَنَادَيْنَاهُ When he was called, Ya Ibrahim, oh Ibrahim, قَدْ صَدَّقَتَ الرُّؤْيَا You have fulfilled your vision. إِنَّا كَذَلِكَ نَجِزِي الْمُحْسِنِينَ And just like that, we reward the ones who show excellence. إِنَّ هَذَا لَهُوَ الْبَلَاءُ الْمُبِينَ Indeed, this is true testing. This is the true, clear trial. وَفَدَيْنَاهُ بِذِبْحٍ عَظِيمٍ And instead of slaughtering Ismail, we gave him a kabsh, we gave him a sheep, and he slaughtered the sheep instead. Every time you go, Eid al-Adha comes, and you slaughter a kabsh, or you take meat and you give it, you're reminded that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never asked you to do something that had no wisdom in it. He never did. He only asked you to do things that were beneficial for you. But he could have. And you would still have to do it. The example, the prime example, that we celebrate every year, and we go perform Hajj to walk in his footsteps every year. We walk in his footsteps, alayhi salam, as he walks, as he does, as he makes the walk. Why do you think you throw the seven hasayat, the seven pebbles when you go to Hajj? Because on his way there, shaitan came three times. Came three times, once to his mother, and once to Ismail, and once to Hajar, once to Ismail, once to Ibrahim. Saying, what are you doing? Are you insane? You're going to slaughter your only son? What wisdom could there possibly be here? So Ibrahim alayhi salam threw, get away. He said, to do it, I'm doing it. He came to Ismail. What father of yours is this? What type of father would kill his own son? And Ismail would do the same thing. And Hajar would come and say, your husband has always been insane. He left you in the desert once and now he wants to murder your son. So she did the same, alayhi salam. Why? Because that's full submission. He said to do it. There's no ambiguity regarding the command. The command was clear as the sun. Slaughter Ismail. Okay, hadir. Where's the wisdom? He said to do it. I know, but where's the wisdom? He said do it. So we're going to do it. But then it didn't happen because there's no wisdom in it. There's no wisdom in murdering your own son. There's no wisdom, so it's not going to happen. But it was for the testing. But Ibrahim did it and he stroked with the knife and Ismail lay there and Hajar stood there doing tasbih and they all accepted it. To remind you, that you were never told to do anything that was not within your best interest in dunya and in akhirah. Are you thankful for that? Are we grateful for the fact that he never told us to do anything that was harmful? And yet we still complain about every command and every law and every ruling. And why do we have to fasting and Ramadan? And it's too long and it could be different. And why? And hijab and salah and hishma and iffa and this. And what are you doing? He only told you to do things that are beneficial to you. He never told you to do something harmful. What, you want him to tell you to go slaughter your son? If you can't do what is beneficial for you, you think you're going to do what's harmful for you? If you can't stomach to do what he told you to do that is beneficial for you in this life and in the hereafter, it's going to save you in both lives. You think you're going to do what was not going to be that? فَلَمَّا أَسْلَمَ When they fully submitted to God, وَتَلَّهُ لِلْجَبِينَ And put his forehead on the block. Put the knife. Now they know who ya Ibrahim. No, there's no point. We don't want to. You understand the story? This is what the story is for. This is what the story is about. When you fully submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, about understanding why. Because he would never, subhanahu wa ta'ala, tell you to do something harmful. He never did. But he could have. And here's an example. And here's what you should have, what you should do had he told you to do something not beneficial, but he never did. Jalla jalalullah. I hope that story is clear to you, inshallah ta'ala. Let's do ayah 26 of Surah Sad.
يا داود إنا جعلناك خليفة في الأرض فاحكم بين الناس بالحق ولا تتبع الهوى فيضلك عن سبيل الله إن الذين يضلون عن سبيل الله لهم عذاب شديد بما نسوا يوم الحساب.
This is the first time the Sahaba had ever heard the word Khalifa. They'd never heard it before. It was the first time they heard the word in the Quran in terms of the sequence of revelation, not the sequence of the Quran, where you start, you hear it in the ayah number 30 of Surah Al-Baqarah right up front. We talked about that at the beginning of the month. This is the first time the Sahaba were listening to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam recite the Quran, they would hear the word Khalifa as it's being taught, addressed, Dawood is being addressed with it. Ya Dawood, inna ja'alnaka khalifatan fil ard. We have made you a steward of the earth. You are here to be on behalf of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They probably, like many of us, had a lot of questions. What does that mean? What am I supposed to do here then? What is this supposed to be? So the ayah explains it. فَحْكُمْ بَيْنَ النَّاسِ بِالْحَقَّ وَلَا تَتَّبِعِ الْهَوَى. There are two main things. Number one, you adhere to righteousness at all costs. You stand by what is haqq, what is truth, what is the truth is, what the right thing to do is at all costs. It doesn't matter what's in the other side of the scale. What's haqq, you stand by al-haqq. You judge with haqq, you speak through haqq, and you defend al-haqq, you protect al-haqq, you live through haqq, that's it. You stand by haqq at all costs. You always stand by what is right. وَلَا تَتَّبِعِ الْهَوَى. You don't let your whims and desires, the whims and desires of the soul to get the best of you. You don't follow along the whims and desires. You don't. These are the two pillars of what it means to be a khalifa. A khalifa is someone who always follows al-haqq, always follows what is right, does the right thing. This is very important, ya akhi. There is no existence for Islam without this concept. If you remove haqq, if you remove the concept of righteousness and the importance of adhering to it, then there's nothing left of the deen, wallah. Islam is empty on the inside if you remove this one idea. We are people who always stand by what is right, whether it suits us or whether it doesn't. The whole story that Dawood alayhi salam was given here. You know the story? We're going to read it at the beginning of Surah Sa'd. هَلْ أَتَاكَ نَبَأُ الْخَصْمِ إِذْ تَسَوَّرُوا الْمِحْرَابِ إِذْ دَخَلُوا عَلَىٰ دَاوُودَ فَفَزِعَ مِنْهُمْ قَالُوا لَا تَخَفْ خَصْمَانِ. So Dawood alayhi salam had a day, a week, one day, where he didn't sit and answer people's questions and do judgments. He just had a day for what? So he could he had a day where he could worship. He wanted a day where he just got to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with no distractions. And that was his day. And he's worshiping Allah. And two guys, they jump over the wall of the king himself, Dawood. And they enter into his private quarters. And they startle him. فَفَزِعَ مِنْهُ. They said, don't worry. خَصْمَان, we need judgment. They know it's not the right time to do it. They know that they shouldn't be jumping over a wall. But he doesn't punish them for that. All right, fine. This is very inappropriate and very rude, but go ahead. What's your problem? So one says, إِنَّ هَذَا أَخِي, this is my brother here. He has 99 camels, or she camels, and I have one. فَقَالَ أَكْفِلْنِي, he said, let me take care of it for you. وَعَزَّنِي فِي الْخِطَابِ, and he really pushed it. I said, okay, I gave it to him. And then he never gave it back to me. And now he won't admit that he owes me a camel. So Dawood's answer was, لَقَدْ ظَلَمَكَ بِسُؤَالِ نَعْجَتِكَ إِلَى نِعَاجِ. He has oppressed you by taking your camel and adding it to his. And then he explains, وَإِنَّ كَثِيرًا مِنَ الْخُلَطَاءِ, a lot of people who do business together, لَا يَبْغِي بَعْضُهُمْ عَلَى بَعْضٍ, people will oppress each other. This happens all the time. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ وَقَلِيلٌ مَّا هُمْ, except those who truly believe in Allah and perform the right deeds, and very few of them. What was his mistake, عليه السلام? Yeah, he didn't listen to the second side of the story. But it's obvious. 99 camels, one. He asked for it. Now he's, what else do I need to hear? So he was told, you're wrong. You were wrong. You shouldn't have done that. That's not how you perform judge. That's not how you judge. You were wrong. Dawood didn't say, well, it was my day off. They jumped over the castle wall. They came unannounced. I was not, no, he didn't give himself any excuses. وَظَنَّ دَاوُودُ, meaning Dawood knew, أَنَّمَا فَتَنَّهُ, that he was tested and he failed. فَاسْتَغْفَرَ رَبَّهُ, and he asked his Lord for forgiveness. وَخَرَّ رَاكِعًا وَأَنَابٍ, and we'll do sajda today because of that. And he fell to his knees in repentance to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَغَفَرْنَا لَهُ ذَلِكَ, and we forgave him for it. And then he was told, يَا دَاوُودُ إِنَّا جَعَلْنَاكَ خَلِيفَ, you're a khalifa, because you stand by al-haq always. You never give yourself excuses for why you didn't stand by al-haq that day. He had a good excuse. First of all, I'm the king. Second of all, it was my day off. Third, they actually jumped over, this is trespassing. Four, they scared me and they startled me. Pretty good excuses for why he shouldn't be held accountable for his mistake. No. He repented to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, admitted he was wrong, and then did the judgment properly. And that's why he's a khalifa. Because he didn't fail to take it back when he made a mistake. He didn't fail to do that. That is the story. That's also what Sa'd is. So Sa'd tells you another example of someone who made a mistake. Sulaiman, so made a mistake. And then he had to go back again. Ayyub, he said something. I'll do this to my wife. I'll hit you when I get better. And he made a mistake and he had to repent for that. And then at the end of the surah, the one who made a mistake and never took it back. Huh? At the end of the surah, who made the mistake and didn't take it back at the end of the surah? Iblis made the mistake, didn't take it back. It was obvious he made a mistake. He could have taken it back, didn't. And that's also what Sa'd is. You go back to haqq. You always go back to haqq. You always repent. If you make a mistake, you say the wrong thing, you behave in the wrong way, I was wrong. I go back to what is right. That's why people loved Umar ibn Khattab. He was so quick. On the minbar, he would do it. He wasn't ashamed to do it on the minbar. Well, it's so hard. I can't imagine myself being able to do it. It's so hard. When you're talking about something in front of people and you're told wrong, it's so hard to say, how do you do it? But he did, because that's what a true khalifa is. Someone who understands that we are only valuable based on our adherence to al-haqq, to righteousness. All right, let's do one more. Let's do 18 of Surah Az-Zumar, just so that we've done something of Surah Az-Zumar. Someone have a...
الذين يستمعون القول فيتبعون أحسنه أولئك الذين هداهم الله وأولئك هم أولو الألباب.
I was hoping it would be that one. I was shot in the dark. I didn't know I actually had it up there. Surah Az-Zumar talks about obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through sincerity, because that's the final piece of this cluster of surahs, sincerity. That's all Surah Az-Zumar talks about. Surah Az-Zumar talks about it, and this verse is very meaningful. It's twice in Surah Az-Zumar. Twice you get it. الَّذِينَ يَتَّبِعُونَ الْقَوْلَ فَيَتَّبِعُونَ أَحْسَنَ وَاتَّبِعُوا أَحْسَنَ مَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكُم مِّن رَّبِّكُمْ. Those who hear what's being said, and they follow the best of it. Well, you mean there's the worst of it? Is that what this means? Like when the Quran, when we're listening and we're following, there's the best of it and then there's is that what it's being said? Obviously not. All of the Quran is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all of his haqq. Now what does he mean by ahsana? Not in its essence, but the best of it for you. The best of it that, regarding your experience, listen to this very carefully. In every given situation, there's the right thing to do. But there's the right thing to do in the right way, and there's the right thing to do in the wrong way. So when he says, فَيَتَّبِعُونَ أَحْسَنَهُ, they follow the best of it, meaning they not only do the right thing, but they do it in the way that allows it to serve its purpose, meaning they choose the best way to do it. I see someone making a mistake. Now, the right thing to do is to point out the mistake so the person doesn't make it again. But there are different ways for me to do that. I can do it publicly and shame them. I can do it in a group and embarrass them. I can be condescending and forceful and aggressive and make them hate me and hate the actual piece of advice I gave them. Or I can find a way to do it where they actually accept the piece of advice and they benefit from it. It's all the right thing being done in different ways. So what's going to dictate how I do it? What's going to dictate how I do it? My level of what? What's this surah talking about? Yes. My level of sincerity. That's what's going to dictate this. What's going to dictate how I do it is my level of ikhlas. If I truly do it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I truly care about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's satisfaction, then I know that Allah wants you to be closer to Him. So if I need to give you advice, I'm going to think, how am I going to do this to get you closer to Allah? If I come and talk to you to your face, you don't like me, you're probably not going to accept it. If I do it publicly, you're definitely not going to like it, you're definitely not going to accept it. And if I do it that way, there's a little bit of an internal win that I get. I get to point out, you're wrong, and I'm not. Feels good. Don't deny it. It feels really good. It's one of the best feelings that exist on the planet is I told you so moment, right? I know people who hold on to it for years. For years they hold on to I told you so, waiting for the moment they can just dish it out. It's so delicious. It's better than mansaf. It's amazing. It's amazing. I told you so. You feel good. But it doesn't help the person in front of you. They don't get closer to Allah because of that. They're not loving Allah more because of that. Where is the sincerity? What's your goal? Your goal is you, or is your goal they're being closer to Allah? What's your goal? What will dictate that is your insincerity, your ikhlas. That's why الَّذِينَ يَسْتَمِعُونَ الْقَوْلِ, those who hear what's being said to them, فَيَتَّبِعُونَ أَحْسَنَهُ, and they follow it in the best way possible. Beautiful ayah. Very meaningful. Very important for us. Everything in the Quran is beautiful, but we can make it ugly. We can make it ugly with the way we practice it, with the way that we teach it. But it's beautiful. It's amazing. Oh, yes, we have, before we go, okay, I have 30 seconds. Two things. Number one, when it comes to witr, you can pray witr early in the night and then pray after witr as much tahajjud as you want. It's not a problem. You can pray witr early in the night. You can pray witr right at the end of the night. Not an issue whatsoever. What do I recommend? I recommend praying it with jama'ah. Jama'ah is more valuable than early night or late night. It's more valuable. When you're praying witr alone throughout the year, which inshallah you will continue to do after Ramadan, pray it at the end of the night. Meaning make it your last prayer before Fajr. But when you're praying in jama'ah, pray with whatever the jama'ah is doing. Whatever the jama'ah is doing, whatever the group is doing, do what the group is doing. Adhere to the group. There's more ajr by far by adhering to the group than doing anything on your own solo. This is just a simple Islamic law. So you're still welcome if you don't like doing that. You like praying witr at the end of the night, which is totally your right, and I understand that. You can still pray witr with the jama'ah, just intend 2 rak'ah, and when the imam does taslim, stand up and pray another rak'ah. So you're doing 2, and then you can do a witr again. The most important thing is you can't do 2 witr in one night, and a masjid shouldn't have 2 witr in one night. So we pray witr after tarawiyah. That's it. We're not going to do another one in tahajjud. We do dua after tahajjud, which is fine, but it's in tarawiyah. Number one. Number two, tahajjud will start 3 o'clock, inshallah, tonight again. We will go to around 4:30, 4:35. Yesterday we finished 4:15. That was way too early. I didn't realize how when Fajr was. So we'll be finishing around 4:30, 4:35, giving you 45 minutes to 50 minutes to go eat and come back, inshallah ta'ala. And the third thing is that if any time in the future someone faints or falls in the masjid, because we don't know what's happening, people are saying up front, I don't know what's happening. I could hear someone speaking. I don't know what the context is. Maybe they're, it's a needed phone call that they have to have. I don't know what's happening. So if something like that happens, I think the best way to do, and I had a few discussions because I think it's important that we figure out a way to, because we don't want this to, if there's an emergency, then you should vocalize as an emergency. And what happens at that point is the imam up front will do taslim right in the middle of salah. And we will end salah right then and there. We'll take care of the emergency. And we'll go back and pray again. And that's totally permissible. Or in certain situations, it's very far and the imam can't hear, then 4 or 5 people around him have to break their prayer and then actually take care of the person. And the people who are praying behind need to move out of the way. So it's fine. You're sinful if you don't actually step in and help when help is needed, or you don't get out of the way, you don't do the right thing. So just for the for future purposes, and inshallah this doesn't happen again, but if someone does have an emergency, please vocalize it so that the person up front can hear, so we can stop prayer and we can take care of whoever is requiring direct assessment or attention. Jazakumullah khair. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.
الله أكبر